Today I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, the first verse. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 1, or verse 1. And we're going to read a number of the verses in this chapter because it is a chapter that speaks not only of marriage, but of those that are not married. So starting at verse 1, several of the verses here at the beginning will be for those that are married, but then soon it will again come back to those that are single. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now notice verse 6. But I pray that I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Then dropping to verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. You notice he keeps saying whatever your lot is, whatever God has called you to, you abide in that and you press on, you walk in that. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Then we just look at the final two verses here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. Four times in this chapter, the apostle says, I give you my judgment. I speak to you by permission. And yet he always says again, but if you must be married, be married. Now I stand before you, as the introduction was given, a married man. And I'm going to speak to the singles. I'm not sure how qualified I am for that in some ways, but I was once single. So maybe I'm qualified. And according to God's Word and His Spirit leading us, we would pray that we would be qualified. The state of being single would speak to young women, young men. It could speak to widowers. It could speak to those that are divorced. And it is a message that I feel is very important. It's very important for those that are a few years older, and it's even more so for our young people. Because our churches look at our young people, and that is our future. Oh, the Lord can convert others, certainly. But the young people, that's the future of our churches. In this world that we live, single life is accounted as something promoted at the expense of marriage. To be married is considered a bondage, something that's going to hinder you in life. You've given up your independence. Now you can't seek what you would seek after, whatever dream that is, whatever degree that is. And there is a risk, because if it fails, now it's going to cost you a whole lot. And so there's many that they don't think that being married would be the thing. And then there's plenty, and this isn't really on the subject of what we have before us, but there's many that seek to just live with another instead of marrying. What a shame that is. That's something that years back would have been condemned strongly. But that's the way they live. Now, when we think about this subject of living a single life, or as you live and you are yet single, the Lord may give you a spouse, and we would thank God if He does. I begin to think about some of the verses that if you were a person that didn't like the Bible and you sought to tear the Bible apart, you would compare these verses and say the Bible contradicts itself. For instance, whenever the Lord said it was not good that man should be alone. And then here we come and we read that Paul says it is good if a man doesn't touch a woman, in other words, doesn't get married. We think of the way that in Hebrews 13 it says that marriage is honorable in all. Also over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, there's a number of verses that speak of two being better than one, and the advantage of having two. In chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verse 9, it reads this way, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So which way is it? Is it right what God said, or right what the Apostle Paul said? Both are true. Let us not discount that. We've given you one extreme of what the world is like, how they look at the single life as this is the life to live. I can do what I want to do. The other extreme, and this can be prevalent maybe among God's people, is that if someone can't find a spouse, they feel like some way they don't measure up. They feel like that maybe they're not desirable as others were. And this can certainly take place. And so I want to address in this message three things. First of all, I want to address from this chapter that we have before us, in general, what God's Word says to singles. Or let me say it this way, what God says to singles as a general category, all singles. And then I want to address young people in particular. And finally, we'll speak of some concluding remarks and points that we would make to young people. In God's Word, we find that there is a blessing not only upon marriage, but for singles. There is a blessing for both. In this portion we have just read, we will see that there are opportunities that a married person wouldn't have. The time available for a single person is greater than what a married person has. There is a certain, and I hope I can get this across to you, there is a certain contentment and joy. There is a certain blessing that every person has understanding God's will for ourselves. In my case, I'm married. And I believe God has called me to preach the Word of God. And as I do that, I can press on with all my heart. I don't have to stop and say, I wonder if I'm in the right place. I can do that with all the strength and zeal that I have. As a single person, you can also do that. And you can press on in life, in purity of life, preparing for the day that God might give you a spouse, preparing for that day that God would give you that kind of gift or that kind of blessing. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew 19 before we come back here to 1 Corinthians. In Matthew 19, there was a question asked by the Pharisees. The question involved divorce, which is the subject I'll take up tomorrow morning. But there are two or three verses here at the end of his answer that I want to show to you. Verse 10 of Matthew 19. After our Lord answered on the matter of divorce and he showed how closely tied together, bonded the husband and wife are, and of what God's plan and his ideal was in marriage, the disciples of the Lord heard this, and verse 10, they began to speak how it affected them, what they thought about this. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In other words, they listened to what he said and they began to think about it and they decided, you know, if marriage is that binding and if in God's sight it was never to be broken, then maybe it'd be better not to get married. Because what if there's disagreements? What if we're not very compatible? We run the risk of marrying someone we have to continue on with all the rest of our days, and it isn't working out. But listen to what our Lord answered. Verse 11, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born. There are some that were born, and they were born in such a condition that they couldn't have children. And they wouldn't be suitable to get married. It would not be suitable for them. They would be unfit for it. They were born that way. And then he gives a second. That was the first one. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. That's like Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, the third group that he mentions, for the good of the kingdom of heaven and for what was useful to God in the giving forth of the gospel. They made themselves eunuchs. That's what the Apostle Paul was. And he said, I would that all men were like me. And so this is what our Lord had to say about it. I want you to notice that he said, all men cannot receive this. You know, that word received indicates something that would be acceptable to them. Something that they would be able to be very satisfied and happy in what God's plan is, or the joy of God would be with them. So he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. I want you to remember that as we come back over here to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over here to 1 Corinthians. Paul uses some of this same line of thought, I believe, in the 7th verse. When he says, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. What is a proper gift? A proper gift is a gift that is given privately or to that person. It is that which God has given to you. It is for you. It is not for everybody. It's not really for anybody else. It is what is for you. It's for you personally. So when Paul starts this chapter, and he says it's good if a man would never be married the way he says it is, not touch a woman. He gives these allowances, though, if there would be too much temptation in that, to avoid fornication, you should be married. But he said, if it's possible, and if this would be how God would work in you, he calls it here a proper gift. This is like the grace of God. You know, we need God's grace whatever we're in. We need the grace of God to live, to die for that matter. We need the grace of God married or unmarried. What is the gift that God has given you? Well, let me say this to you. As you sit there, you young person or you unmarried person, and in your heart you might think, well, I guess I'm satisfied. I'm contented with what God has done for me thus far. But I would desire to seek a husband or a wife. Do you realize the two are not necessarily contradictory? Because as God gives the grace right now for you to live holy and pure, it is but preparation, perhaps, for a day when He'll fulfill what you have in your heart. So both might be true. God gives a gift to the married, that they would be faithful to each other and to God. God gives a gift unto the unmarried, that they would be faithful before God, and that they might be prepared to be a suitable husband or a suitable wife. That is, that they would not live a sinful life right now. And so how interesting that he says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. That doesn't mean that he could, or the people that would read this could cast it off. But he certainly gives allowance. He gives freedom according to how God would work in you. And he says, there is a proper gift given unto every one of us. Do you use that proper gift as you ought to? Many of us might say, well, not quite like I should, but God helping us, we might. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It is good. That means it is something that is worthy. It is well. While marriage is said to be honorable, it is very honorable. To be single is honorable in its own way. It is honorable also. So when he uses that word good, he means it is something that is worthy. It is well for that person. And he makes it clear later on here that there are advantages. And yet, that doesn't mean there is anything wrong. If the person would marry, for he goes on in verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. I give you one example of someone in Scripture, and there are many examples. When I began studying for this message, I consider of how many single people there are in the Bible. And there's more than you first imagine. There's names that come to mind, but then along the way more and more names come to mind. There's many different ones. But one that used the advantage, or this to her advantage, was Anna. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Serve God. Here is one of the things that I have witnessed with young people. Sometimes young people feel like I've got plenty of time to buckle down and get a little more serious with the things of God. And I can put it off. I can wait to really begin to dig into the Word of God and study it more. But whatever habit you develop today will go with you through life. And if you don't do those things today, if you don't meditate upon the Word of God today, if you are not the type to go before the Lord in prayer, most likely you won't do it later. Most likely it'll never happen then. Paul stands as an unusual example. Now, I realize he was an apostle, so he had that position, but he still stands as an unusual example of how fervent he was in spirit. Then we drop down to verse 17. In the 17th verse, we find one of these verses again that tells us that as God has given us, so let us walk. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now I realize this can be applied in different ways according to the context that is here. But what we find in these verses, along with, if you compare it with verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, don't be troubled about it. He says to those that were slaves of that day, if you're a slave, don't be overly concerned about it. And yet he goes on to say, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. You know, when Paul came to certain doctrines, there was no giving, no leeway. This was the end of the matter. But you notice in this chapter, he isn't that way in this subject that we have before us. And so the thing that you see here is, as a single person, they should live and use that time and carry out their life like they should. It's how they should carry themselves, and it's in accordance with God's providence, what He has worked in their life right now. What contentment there is to live this way. What joy there is. What faithfulness there is. You don't know what will be ahead. You don't know but what God will bring to you, the spouse that you would desire, if you so desire that. For I do say that the state of being single is probably the exception, not the rule. Most will marry. So, as God hath distributed, verse 17, to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now we look over to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. What does he mean by that? There isn't a direct commandment, Old Testament or New Testament. There wasn't anything delivered by our Lord while He is upon this earth. And yet Paul says, I have something I want to speak to you, and I give you my judgment. And so again, he does the same thing as he's been doing and will continue to do. He says, I have good counsel for you. I have some good advice, and I can give it to you in the integrity of my heart because of the grace that God has given me. That's what that verse really says. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Counsel is needed. We'll speak of that in a moment when we come to the subject of young people in particular. But this counsel that was given by the apostle was recorded in Scripture. It is the inspired Word of God. Why did he give this counsel? Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. There was difficulties in that day, persecution of various sorts, times of necessity, it means, that was going on. And he says, in this present time, with all of the trouble, it would be the best not to marry. If someone is married, they care for their wife and for their children. What sorrow there is if there is trouble for the family. To remain single is easier in times of great trouble like this. These Christians in these early days were suffering much persecution. So he said, in the present distress, it would be better not to marry. Verse 27, art thou bound by a wife? Are you married? Well, don't seek to be loose from it. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It is not a sin to marry. You know, in 1 Timothy, there were those false teachers going about, and it said they forbid men to be married. That was wrong. That was their false teaching. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you, he says, I would try and help you out here. I'd try and spare you of that. Dropping to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. When we are married, we still serve the Lord or ought to serve the Lord. He doesn't mean that we don't, but there is much that we do in our homes and our families. And the single person has more opportunity for that. That is to serve the Lord. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, inwardly and outwardly. That's how a single person should live. Obviously, that's how a married person should live also. But the single person has capability of devotion to the Lord. Time to meditate, time to study and to pray, and time to serve the Lord in whatever capacity they'd have. We especially think of the opportunities when there's a congregation. Inside the church, there's much opportunity for a single person to help out. Don't suppose that since you would not be married, there is not place and room to serve the Lord there. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare. Now, all that he has given, he does not constrain them. This casting a snare means like laying a burden upon them or placing such restrictions that they wouldn't be able to free themselves from it. He doesn't mean that. He means it for their good, but again, he says, now, this is something that you do as God leads you to do. But for that which is comely, or well-favored, most noble, beautiful, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction, But if any man think that he behave himself uncommonly, let's pass by a couple of these verses for time's sake. And so we go to the last two verses here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband dieth, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Always we must pray or marry only in the Lord. No other way should we ever be married. We should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit. And so to the married person, they are to be faithful to the Lord, as God has given opportunity, and to the unmarried, the same is true. Now, how do you know what God's plan is for you? How do you know whether you are called to be single or married, when it is the time to be married? Let me answer that first of all by saying this. You live with peace in your heart and contentment for what God has done thus far, how He has led you. Don't be in a rush. In other words, someone feels like, I need to find somebody. I need to find someone to marry soon. What sorrow has come because of people that married in that way. You marry in the Lord, and you be sure that that is the Lord's will for you. Until that time comes, you serve the Lord. But then let me say this to you. Are you distracted by it? Is it something that it's hard to serve the Lord? It's hard to read and meditate because that's all you can think of? Pray for God's grace. Pray that that gift that we read of there would be made your portion. To the married, we are to provide for our own. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we provide not for our own, we are worse than an infidel. As a single person, you have opportunity that we do not. We're tied down to some degree with our time and with our energy and efforts, although we still are to serve the Lord. Then secondly, we come to address young people. This is a subject that I find especially close to my heart. In our church, we are blessed with many young people. We have a church school that I teach the young people each day, and it's a privilege to do so. It is a privilege to be with them on a daily basis, to be able to see them grow up. In fact, I became so attached to them, I feel a little sad when they graduate. I just think if they didn't ever graduate, I'd get over that, wouldn't I? But I do. I feel bad whenever they graduate because I know I won't see them every day. I want to give a few words to the young people. This is a subject we could take up for much longer. But young people, at the beginning of their life, are setting a course for where their life is going. They are setting that course to a large degree that they'll never change too far from when they have the least amount of wisdom and experience. That's a true statement, you know that? They may think they have wisdom, but they can't claim they have much experience. But they don't really have either. It is a time where counsel from the right people and the right person is especially important. If you go to another young person, you'll just hear what you're thinking too. And you'll hear what you are hoping you'll hear in the ear, because they'll agree with you and they'll say exactly what you want to hear. Often, whether a person will be saved or lost is determined in their early years. Not always, but often. And so in this time when wisdom is most needed, Scripture warns us that this is a time that we would listen to the commandments and give heed to that which is taught us. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, verse 1. We'll just read a few of these verses. We don't have much time to comment upon them. So Proverbs 7 verse 1, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." How often have we seen that a young person would not keep the commandments of either their godly parents or of a teacher or pastor, and it is to their regret later that they would not keep the commandments and the counsel. "Keep my commandments and live." Ah, but man says, "This is really living." And the Word of God says, "This is how to live. This is truly living. And my law as the apple of thine eye." If someone comes close to touching your eye, even in the most gentle manner, you close the eyelid, let alone if it is in a violent manner. He says to keep God's law, or to keep His teaching, as the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, "Thou art my sister," and call understanding thy kinswoman. That which is near kin to you, remember, refresh your memory, keep close to wisdom and understanding. Verse 5, "That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." A strange woman in Scripture sometimes is likened to wrong teaching and advice, false doctrine. And it does flatter. It is something that men want to hear with their ear. It tickles their ear. "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. And he passed right on to trouble, destruction." What a bad end. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel." Verse 4 says that this is a wisdom that is given to give subtility to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. In Scripture we find that God has commanded young people. It is a commandment that has a promise attached to it. It is part of the Ten Commandments. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Who do you go to for counsel? If God has seen fit to have you born into a godly family, give thanks for that. But also go to your parents for counsel, for advice. They brought you into this world. God gave you to be in their family. And they look after you and have looked after you. They have your best interest at heart. Oh, how many children have thought otherwise. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, with promise. And what does it say next? "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." It won't be well if you refuse the counsel of your parents. Examples can be given of that that we will not look into. One other place I ask you to turn, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we see that there is to be advice and counsel given, and it's to be given to young women. We've been speaking to young men especially. Titus 2 verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, these young women, it starts to tell their husbands and their children, but they better learn it before they get to that point. If you suppose that it's about time, when they're already married and they have children, to start giving a little advice, I'm afraid you're much late. It's time when they're young. Teach the young women to be sober. Young men have to be taught that also. Foolishness is bound up in our hearts when we're young. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. What a portion that is. And so let me speak to you some concluding points that we'd have here. First of all, to the young people especially, determine as long as you live that the Word of God will be your guide. When Daniel and his friends were carried captive, they could have said, "We've been carried away from our land. We don't know why for sure, but it doesn't matter now. We'll live as we want to." In fact, whenever the king commanded that they would be fed a certain diet and would live a certain way and have a certain training, it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And how did he know all that? Ah, the Word of God. That's what it was. Determine that the Bible will be your guide. Secondly, fear God in the true and right sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've been reading about the need of wisdom. We've spoken of how young people lack that wisdom and they lack experience. Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you have God's word in your heart, you don't have room to take up these sinful practices. The fear of the Lord will be your portion. It says of Joseph, Genesis 39, verse 8, "But he refused and said," now this is when the temptation came to him from Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He could have said it was a sin against Potiphar. He could have said it was a sin against her even, or that his father wouldn't like it, but he said it was against God. And when David spoke of his sin, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He committed sin against many others. But God is the one. We should not sin against our brother, but it's sinning against God that's most serious. And for that matter, it is the fear of the Lord that a Christian has, that proper fear of God. It's not the fear that the world will have when they face God at judgment day, the cringing fear. This is the reverence that we hold for God. Thirdly, read the Word of God with prayer. You can read through, and that's good to read, but a head knowledge is not going to go very far. In fact, it may make you proud. Read the Word of God reverently, prayerfully, recognizing of what we are like. Humble yourself under it. When that Word of God is read to you, or if you read it, if it crosses you, let the shoe fit. Don't reject it. Don't ignore it. When the king Jehoiakim heard the word read that he didn't like, he took out a penknife. He started cutting out what he didn't care for. It doesn't take long when you do that you don't have anything left. There's plenty of places that'll step on toes. Accept it as God's word. Receive it. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 13, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." It's most interesting. That word rewarded is the word shalom. like Jerusalem, Shalem, which is the city of peace. So he that feareth the commandment will be rewarded. He'll have peace. He shall live at peace. It also means he'll live in safety. Now, the comparison to that King Jehoiakim is Joash. And let's look over here very quickly at 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is a noteworthy king because he was very young when he was made a king. In fact, he is only 8 years old when he was made a king. But by God's grace and by the help of the priest of that day, he had a fear of God and a love for the Word of God. It says in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Now, this is after the law of God had been located, evidently had been lost for quite a while, and they brought that law before him as they were repairing the temple. They had found it. They brought it before him, began to read it, and he rent his clothes. And he said, "We're in trouble. We've been breaking the law of God for years and years." And they sent to the prophetess, Huldah the prophetess. And this is her word from God to the king. Verse 27, "Because thine heart was tender, you will have a heart that goes one way or the other. It's going to get harder or it'll be tender. It can't just go down the middle of the road. You can't sit under the preaching of the Word of God and suppose that you're the same as you were before. Didn't have any effect on you. You are harder if you think that." That's actually an alarming thing. But man doesn't even know it. But this king responded and reacted. And it was no put on. It was from the heart. "And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace." Just like we read a moment ago, that he that feareth the commandment would be rewarded. So that is the good king, Josiah. The fourth concluding point that I give to you is keep a good conscience. I remember my grandfather that was the minister at our church before I was called to be the minister. And he spoke to myself and a couple other young people and he said, "Don't ever go against your conscience. God has given that as our barometer, as that which would hold us back. There are those that it says in Scripture have seared their conscience with a hot iron. But that conscience will be made alive again. Someday it will. Whenever Joseph's brethren had sold him into Egypt, they would have put him to death, but one of the brothers stepped in the way. They went on for years, thinking all was covered up. But there came a day that they faced the judge, as it were, Joseph. He knew who they were. He didn't say who he was right away. He was a wise person, and he began to work things to where pretty soon they had to say among themselves, they didn't think he knew their language, but he knew all that they were saying. And they had to say this is Genesis 44 and verse 16. "And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." God hath found it out. He says a little bit later here, "And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me 2 sons, and one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since." And he goes on to tell of how if this happened to the youngest Benjamin, it would bring down their father's gray hairs to the grave in sorrow. But those brethren had to say to each other, "God knows what we did. They thought they'd put that behind them a long ways back. God knows it. Now you say, that's an awful thought. Well, it is if you won't repent. But God has granted repentance. And He has given the way of repentance. So if you're guilty of that, you repent. You remember that the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin, but keep a good conscience. Realize also the exceeding sinfulness of sin. What trouble has come upon this earth because of sin? Then I say to you, govern your tongue. When we are young, we are given to speaking and speaking our mind. We're sure that we know it all. And we have the answer. But the Word of God says, by our words we'll be condemned or justified, either one. There is a sin in Matthew 12:32, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Where does that sin come from? Well, of course, it comes from the heart, but it comes over the tongue. It is the one sin in Scripture that says there is no forgiveness for it. It comes over the tongue. It says in James that a man that is able to bridle that tongue is mature. He's grown up more than what we might estimate. And last of all, I say to you young people that are single, consider the friends that you hold. Friends say quite a little about ourselves. Friends influence us and affect us. This world is full of all of the worldly philosophy. It affects us a whole lot more than we think. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. The friends that you hold not only speak of who you are, but who is influencing you. Whenever the Lord spoke of being a friend, we are to be a friend of the Lord, not of this world. Much harm has been done to young people by who they choose as a friend. I read a message by J.C. Ryle, and he said, never keep a friend that is not good for the soul. We're not talking about acquaintances. We're not talking about going out of this world. We can't do that. We're talking about a friend. You know the difference. The Lord bless you, especially you young people. The message on singles is a message that I believe is very needful and necessary. But our desire is to see young people that are godly. It is a great encouragement to parents. It is a great encouragement to pastors. I know, I speak from experience. The Lord bless you.